Once again, it's my privilege to be your speaker this morning. Certainly thankful for everyone's presence. I want to consider with you this morning for a short period of time the idea of what a Christian should be in his attitudes towards the world, towards God, towards others, toward each other. And I want to look at a word found in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. And that one word is the word meek. And I want to consider the idea of meekness. I don't have much time to go into it in depth, so I want to just notice a couple of men that the Bible mentions being meek, and that was Moses and Jesus himself, and how the scripture uses that word and the original meaning in the Greek compared to the idea we may have today in English. For because of translation, that word over time has changed, and sometimes we may misunderstand the idea of being meek. First, I want to read those verses and then notice a short outline that leads us into what the Beatitudes were about, and notice the theme here and the content so we can better understand this word. In Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I want to stop there. This third blessed that he gives, the blessing of something that we are to be, for that is what the Beatitudes are. An attitude to be, to me, is a simple way to understand what that means. Now, there is a more technical understanding of the Beatitudes. But to make it simple and easy to remember, it's our spiritual understanding, our inclination, how we should be towards God and others. One time there was a man named Upton Dixon, and he began a club called Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls. Now, when you make an acrostic of the first letters of his name, you have the word doormats. Now, Dixon founded the society after he wrote a pamphlet called Cower Power. The doormats have an official insignia, a yellow caution light. Their official motto is, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with everybody else. You know, the idea of being meek sometimes, if we haven't looked at it like we should, words in the New Testament that have changed over time. The meaning then to the Greek ear is somewhat different to our ear today. And it's not the fault of the translator, because that was the way the word was used, or they picked the best word to represent the idea of meek in Matthew 5. But how do we understand that word? Well, I think something that will help is to understand what leads up to this chapter. We are doing a study, of course, of Jesus and the kingdom and his introduction to the world, his ministry, and some other things. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, and it leads into his birth. It leads into chapter 3 of John the Baptist coming on the scene, who is a forerunner of Christ. And the theme begins about why Christ came. He's the Savior of the world. And you'll find the kingdom of the world many times throughout Matthew. So that theme is running there. We have a hint of what's going on. Now, after John the Baptist told everyone that Jesus is the one coming after him, who is the Savior, who is the Messiah, and John was just a forerunner. John was, of course, locked up and imprisoned, and Jesus' ministry began. In the fourth chapter, Jesus is, of course, confronted by Satan. in a manner where he is tempted. And Jesus, of course, overcomes temptation with the truth, the scriptures, God's word. He simply recites the truth of God's word. And he defeats Satan. Satan goes away to come back another day. When you get into chapter 5, Jesus is into his ministry. He's healing people, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then he begins this Beatitudes, because here he's speaking to the citizens of the kingdoms, those who will become citizens, those Israelites who had accepted him and had been waiting for him as Messiah. And we begin with these ideas of what it takes to be a proper citizen, the character required of the citizens of the kingdom. And we want to have all of those qualities. I don't think that we can dismiss any of these qualities and say one is more important than the other. But I just want to focus on meekness because I find it so connected to other verses. I'm sure these other attributes are also. But it seems that once you start studying a word like that, other verses will jump in and make a connection and say, well, look over here. We've been saying this all along. You just haven't made that connection. For instance, in 2 Peter 1:5 through 11, the quality of meekness. The sense of this passage is similar to Matthew 5 and 5. 2 Peter 1:5 and 11, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have these attributes, and each of them is important to learn, to gain, to be. But this morning we want to emphasize meekness. Do we understand what it means to be meek? Well, the Greek word is praus, and people pronounce it somewhat differently. Praus is one way it's pronounced quite a bit. It simply meant back then in the Greek to be gentle, easy to be entreated, would rather suffer injury than inflict it. Not out of weakness, but of humility. Realizing one's own poverty of spirit, one's own sinfulness. Keep in your mind that idea of humility, because Jesus himself was said to be meek. Now today we might think of meek being timid, like a mouse. But Jesus is never portrayed as a mouse in the scriptures. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah, so he's meek. Like a lion. Now, what does that mean? Well, a lion in the animal world is king of the jungle. He's the master. He's the top of the pinnacle of predators. The Lion King movie for children teaches these archetypes where Mustafa, the lion, the father, is on top of the mountain. And that's not a mistake. He's the top of the animal kingdom, and the light is shining on him in that one frame, showing his great mane and his proud stance. Now that's for children, but adults wrote that, just like comic books. Adults write using their language, using their ideas, and children pick that up. And that's why the Bible is also for children. It's not to be separate them, to teach them on a lower level. They can understand a lot of this. And a lot of children get it better than adults. And Jesus spoke about children coming to him, not to dismiss them or disregard them, for that's how his citizens should be, humble, and to accept and understand what it means to be meek, to be gentle. A lion can be gentle, but if you provoke it, you ever see these little YouTube trailers where people go through a park, a reservoir, and there's a lion just sitting there, and Sometimes they'll mess with that lion and provoke it, and it's angry all of a sudden. It's gentle, but if you provoke it, it has great power, and it, in a second, you don't want to be in its path. Now, God is the creator, and when he came on the scene, and he's dealing with man's sin, and he's Jesus in the flesh, the Bible tells us he's meek. He's not timid, because in the temple, he chased out money changers. Is that meekness? Is that weakness? Is that being timid, or is it being gentle until provoked where someone has trespassed God's will, that which they don't understand, and they need to be taught a lesson? Now, God could have dealt with sin a different way, but how did he go to the cross? As a lamb. Not as a lamb that is an animal in its true sense of not understanding it's going to be slaughtered, but Jesus, as God, in the flesh, knew he was going to be slaughtered. He went to the cross as a lamb that way. Meek and gentle, and he chose to be that way. He could have stopped it. He even told his disciples in the garden when they were ushering him away to be arrested. He explained it to them, not that he needed to, but he could have called down 12 legions of angels to stop this. He has the all power of heaven. He didn't do it just to say, here's what I could do. But he wanted them and us to understand, this is meekness that I want you to have as a Christian. You have power just like everyone else in the world. You have potential. You have a potential in you to be a bad person. You have free will. Now, there are consequences to that, and so the Bible gives us the gospel, the good news that you don't have to be what the world tells you to be. You can be what God created you to be, to reach that potential. And if we believe in God, have we reached our potential when we say we believe in God? Have we shown the world we really do believe in God? See, watch me, I'm an example. Can we do that? That's very difficult. I want to go back to Moses for a second. In Exodus 32, he was also considered a meek person, a meek man. In Exodus 32, 19 and 20, Moses here, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Verse 30 through 34, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will not blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. Now, Moses was a leader. He was a type of Christ there. And yet the Bible calls him a meek man. More meek than anyone in the earth at that time. I'm paraphrasing, but one of the meekest men that you could ever meet. Moses killed an Israelite. Or an Egyptian who was punishing an Israelite earlier in Genesis. He slaughtered that man and buried his body, hit him. Now, that's not necessarily what God wants, but you see what kind of man Moses was. And of course, he had to go away and learn a lesson. Now, when he came to Pharaoh, he wasn't vengeful that way. He didn't take the law into his own hands because he learned a lesson. But he learned how to control his power. Moses was a very powerful man, and he had to learn a lesson. And so he led God's people because he was ready. It was time, and God sent him to the Pharaoh. But Moses, later on, when he was personally attacked, he showed how he was meek, gentle, yet powerful, and humble. To be meek for us as a Christian is to have our power just like everyone else has, to whatever extent that power is within us, to do the wrong thing, but to keep it under control and choose to do the right thing. Numbers 12, 1 and 3, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. In King James, it says meek. He was more meek. But the translators, English, New English Translation of the Bible, and others, ASV, some other versions use humble or gentle. He had his power, his ability under control. So we're talking about the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. And we know that Jesus was meek and Moses was humble. Well, I want to bring this idea that the Greeks, when they heard the word meek, or they heard that Greek word praios, praeus, when they heard that word, it wasn't like we hear it. And so their writers, their scholars associated, and it's in history, of what they thought that word really means. And the way they applied it was once again to look at the animal world. Because the nature of meekness for us today is somewhat misunderstood. Well, who are the meek? Well, we have this idea that it's those who are passive, maybe spineless, it's weakness. But that can't be. Matthew 11, 29 says Jesus declared himself to be meek. He wasn't spineless. He wasn't weak in any sense. He controlled his power as the Son of God and chose to do God's will for us, to inflict harm. The harm inflicted on him at the cross was for us. He chose to be a lamb slaughtered. So it can't be passive. It can't be the weakness we might think today, but it does denote strength brought under control. Now, how do I know that this is the proper usage of that word? Well, I didn't do a thorough etymology, but there are many scholars and many writings and historians who say, here's the best way to understand meekness in the ancient Greeks' mind. The ancient Greeks employed the term to describe a wild horse tamed to the bridle. And we'll notice this in that Jesus used when he speaks about, come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He talks about a yoke, yoking ourselves to him. That yoke is an animal control device. Now, if we link that with what the ancient Greeks said about the wild horse, we're talking about channeling one's strengths into the service of God. Numbers 12:3, Zephaniah 2:3. Numbers 12:3 says, the man of Moses is very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. God chose him because he knew that Moses would learn to control that strength, and he would be a great leader, and he would be representative of Christ in that way. Zephaniah 2:3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Now, these horses that the Greeks are speaking about, using this word praus in the Greek. Strong's talks about using that word the same way as gentle, humble. 4236 helps word studies, uses it this way. It does not portray a person who's weak or cowardly. The word can be gentle, but not in the way we might imagine. The word was used to describe war horses trained for battle. They were gentle and restrained around their handlers, but in battle, they charged fearlessly into enemy lines. Now, this isn't just from human thought or some Greek scholars saying this. This also comes from Job 39, 19 and 21 through 25. Job 39, 19, do you give the horse his might? Verse 21, he paused in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed, and he does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground. He does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, aha, and he sensed the battle from afar and the thunder of the captains and the war cry. So this tells us what kind of meekness Jesus had. If this is correct, and I believe that that connection made with Job is enlightening us on understanding how we're to be meek Christians. Jesus was a meek man, yet he overturned the tables of those money changers who were cheating people in God's house. And they were making God's house a house of profit, a den of thieves, Matthew 21, 12 through 17. He also confronted the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, Matthew 23, 13. And 12:3 of Numbers says Moses is described as the meekest man in the earth. So I don't think that these were meek men, Moses and Jesus, in the way that we might understand or misunderstand the word today. Meekness is not cowardice. Meekness is not avoiding confrontation or a battle. Meekness is knowing when you should use your sword and we should keep it sheathed. Now, I'm not saying or advocating your amendment right to bear arms. That's a whole other issue. But remember in the garden, and before they went to the garden, Jesus told his disciples to sell some things and to take a sword, to buy a sword. That's a very strange verse. I'm not going to explain it. I'm out of time, but I'm going to let you ponder it. When he told them to do that, and he goes into the garden, and Peter uses it, he was rebuked by Jesus. He said, "It is enough." What was he teaching? That we as Christians should be like the world and defend ourselves with weapons? Or are our weapons, according to Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare, not carnal? And so our meekness has to be a certain show of strength, a certain restraint. What was he teaching Peter that he's teaching us? And I say that because some people have asked me in the church questions about that. And of course, I know what they want to hear, but they're not going to hear it because I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But it's teaching something that we all need to understand about our strength and the use of tools. God's word or a man-made tool that Jesus warned, those who use it will die by it, and you reap what you sow. The last verse I want to give as I close, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us about meekness and fear, godly fear. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Of course, it's not fear of man. It's fear of God and judgment and what people are missing by not understanding God. It's a fearful respect of who God is, his authority, that he is God and we're simply the creation. That kind of fear is not a fear where you just are cowering. It's a fear of gaining knowledge, because fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we respect God, who he is, what he's done for us, the gospel, the good news. And so with meekness accompanying that, we preach the gospel. We don't do it cowering down from false doctrine, from cults, from false teaching, but taking that strength that God gives us in his word to preach the gospel, to save souls, to save ourselves. Well, this morning we give you the lesson as time has gone away. Some things for you to ponder. We give the invitation that Jesus gave to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. What is the good news? To understand who God is and to grow, to reach our potential when we say that, yes, we believe in God. Yes, we confess him. And I'm baptized because I'm awaiting a new body. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in what Jesus did for me, that he died for me. He chose to. He didn't have to. He made that decision, and I want to live for him. And of course, as Christians, if we go astray, if we change that word meekness from strength and controlling that strength to the weakness people use today, we need to repent of that or anything else. If we can assist you at this time, won't you come while we stand and sing?